Church, let's stand, please. You glad you serve a real God tonight? Amen. This is 229 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
There are some things I may not know, and there are some places I can't go. Is real, for I can't feel. is real in my soul. My God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. His love for me, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. Let's sing it again tonight.
That tonight. Amen. God bless you richly. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this evening. Brother Darrell Layton, he's traveling for work this evening, so just want to remember him for traveling mercies. And then also want to continue to remember Brother Isaac Weber and family in prayer. They're recovering from a cold. And Sister April Stutzman, she's not feeling well tonight. And also Sister Patty Ard, not feeling well this evening due to very high blood pressure. So I want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord will just move on the scene there. And Brother Kenneth Wright had requested prayer for his niece, Heidi Kofod. She has had asthma for years, but is in the hospital now with pneumonia, and her oxygen levels have dropped very low. So we want to remember her in prayer. Also, my sister Debbie, she's in a lot of pain from a sciatic nerve infection. So we want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Patty Hansel reached out to us and requested prayer. She's in much pain from a kidney stone, and her doctor is also concerned about her level of kidney function, so we want to remember her tonight. And then a sister, Margaret McCormick, an 89-year-old sister from Brother Homer Longoria's church in Alabama, was attacked and robbed in their church parking lot on the way into church Sunday morning, and she's in the hospital with a broken hip and a broken leg and a serious brain bleed. So I want to remember her in prayer. And also want to remember the family of Brother Nathan Boylan. He passed away on Monday, and I guess he had fallen off of a ladder last week, causing a bleed on his brain as well. And they took him to the hospital, and he had a stroke and went into cardiac arrest and never came out of it. So we certainly want to remember them in prayer during this time. The funeral will be on Friday, September the 7th at 1 p.m. at Bible Believers Church on 5th Street in Louisville. And a burial will follow in the Charlestown Cemetery. Visitation will be on Thursday, September the 6th from 4 to 8 p.m. at Legacy Funeral Center at 921 Main Street in Jeffersonville. So we certainly want to remember them in prayer during this time. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Furman, would you come tonight and just remember these requests in prayer?
Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, come to you tonight with many needy requests. I can't remember them all, Lord, but you know what they are. Especially this family that's lost a loved one. That's something we're never truly prepared to face, Lord. I pray that your hand of mercy and comfort would be with them, Lord, at this time. And I pray that you would give them a peace and just bless them, Lord. I pray that you would take special control of every portion of the service this evening, Lord. Whatever Brother Nathan has on his heart for us, Lord, I pray that you would just use the word in a mighty way. Use him. Speak to us, Lord. We pray that you would just help our hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord. May you come, Lord, your Holy Spirit, Lord, and may there be a presence here where the word can find its way into the hearts of the people, Lord. I pray that you just help each heart to open, Lord. I pray that you bless each one here. Bless those who could not come out this evening, Lord. Bless all the sick and needy and your bride around the world as they gather together to worship you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you, Lord. I pray that you just be with us. We invite your presence near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of supplies our every need. Oh, it's sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. And he who fed the multitude, he turned the water into wine. To the hungry call him now, come and dine. And the disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called unto them, come and dine. And there they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. And you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Fed the multitude, he turned the water into wine. To the hungry call him out, come and dine. And soothe the lamb, he'll take his bride to be ever.
Sing this together tonight. Oh, it won't be long. Soon we'll be leaving. It won't be long. We'll be going home. Let's sing it that way again. Any day now, we'll be going home. that tonight? Amen. That we're going to be going home soon. Amen. I was thinking of Abraham as we were singing that, how 25 years must have seemed like a long time. But if he counted the years as months and the months as weeks and the weeks as days, maybe it didn't seem so long to him. The Bible said he staggered not through unbelief at the promise. So, amen. If we're the seed of Abraham, we should be able to have the same testimony tonight. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to read an entire psalm tonight, but it's not the 119th psalm. It's actually two psalms back from that, the 117th. The 119th psalm is the longest psalm in all the longest chapter in all the Bible. But the shortest chapter in all the Bible is Psalm 117. And just want to read that tonight to begin with. Psalm 117 and verse 1. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how we're thankful tonight for truth. Lord, if it weren't for truth, where would we be, Father? When there's so many that are searching for truth, but Lord, sometimes in blindness, searching in all the wrong places. But Lord, we thank you. Lord, we know that we're not better than anybody else. We didn't deserve it more than anybody else, but just your grace and your mercy to it, to us, Father, predestinated us, Lord, that we would see the truth. Lord, as we look into this these scriptures and quotes tonight, Lord, I just ask that you would lead us down a path that, Lord, would be pleasing to you, that it would be helpful to those that are assembled here or those that will listen. Lord, I ask that we would go out of here closer to you than what we was when we came in, Father. Lord, may it impact us. May it help us to think, Lord. We know that in this age, Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Lord, I thank you that at the same time when he comes in like a flood, that you raise up a standard against him. And Lord, I thank you for a group of people that, Lord, no matter what comes or goes, we know that there'll be a bride in this age. And Lord, that your scripture said would make herself ready, that you said you'd have a bride that was without spot or wrinkle. We know that it's completely impossible for us to produce that on our own, Father, but by your grace and through your blood and through your mercy, Lord, there will be a group that is without spot or wrinkle because you aren't looking at them. You aren't looking at their faults and their failures and their mistakes, but you're looking at them through your own shed blood, Father. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, if there's any here tonight that is struggling or Lord, is falling into temptations and snares and sin in their life, I ask, Lord, that when they'd leave tonight that they'd be free because your word said that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. Oh, Lord, may you just come tonight and do something supernatural in our midst, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. I still want to look at this thought of spiritual abuse, but I want to kind of have a subtitle tonight of separating fact from fiction. And as we look into the word and as we look into the message, we look into the scriptures, it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to begin to get disillusioned in this age because there's so much fanaticism that rises up and surrounds the truth. That if we're not careful, we see so much false and so much fanaticism and so much that goes on in the name of the message that's contrary to the message, or that goes on in the name of Christianity that is contrary to true Christianity, that if we're not careful, the fanaticism surrounding the truth begins to choke out the joy and the love of the truth. And people begin to get disillusioned because they look and they see so much false after false after false after false. And if they're not careful, their attention begins to get on that and they see so much that's contrary that the joy of the real, the very thing that attracted them in the beginning to the message, begins to slip a little way from them because they get so weighed down by everything that else is is going on around it. But I want to say tonight and remind you, and while I'm reminding you, we'll just remind the devil as well, that the things that go on around the Word that's contrary to the Word doesn't detract from the Word at all. The Word is still pure and the Word is still true. If I was to come and I was to say, you know, Brother Layton, I'm going to give you X amount of dollars, and somebody else would come around and say, well, I don't believe that it'll do it, Brother Layton. And maybe they would say, I don't even know if he has that kind of money. And they would begin to try and they would try to bring up all kinds of contradictions, and they would try, maybe they would dig into my bank accounts, and they would show Brother Layton, look, this is what he has available. How is he going to give that to you? And they would come up with all kinds of speculations and whatever it would be. But if he takes me to be a man of my word, then it doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. He'll have confidence in me and say, well, Brother Nathan's never, you know, in all our years together, he's never intentionally steered me wrong. So until he does, I'm just going to take him at his word as a man of God and as a Christian man. So if we can do that with human beings that have confidence in somebody, how much more with the word of God, regardless of what science says, regardless of what people that come up with some idea of their own says, regardless of what detractors or defectors or criticizers or atheists or naysayers or whatever would say, when God says something, it doesn't matter what rises up around that would be contradictory, doesn't matter what scoffers say, doesn't matter what unbelievers say, the word of God is still true regardless. Amen. That's the way I feel about the message tonight, is that it's a portion of the Word of God. We had the written Word, but the message of the hour was the revealed Word that came and showed us what the written Word already said. Doesn't matter how many people rise up and say, well, we find fault with the Bible and we find contradictions, as we've looked and we've looked and we've looked and we've proved these things by the Scriptures, the real true bride of Jesus Christ finds no fault with the Word of God. We find no contradiction. We find no error. And because we take God at His word, it doesn't matter what someone else's opinion is, we take God at His word. The same for the revealed word of the day. I don't care how many people try to explain it away or try to explain to you, well, we like this quote, so we feel like He was anointed over here, but we don't like this one over here, so we don't believe He was anointed over there. I don't care what their opinion of it is. The truth still remains the same. No matter how much false rises, no matter how many things you see practiced contrary to the word in the name of the message, you see it all around the world. People rising up teaching polygamy, teaching all kinds of false things, two lords and three gods and all kinds of things that are false in the name of the message. But yet that doesn't contradict or that doesn't take away from the message. The message is still pure. Amen. Doesn't matter what anybody else tries to add to it. We take it back to what the original word says. So I want to look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 3 tonight. St. Paul begins to ask this question. He said, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? He says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Oh, if we would just listen to that a little bit more, there'd be a lot less confusion around the message. Amen. When we take it and we begin to run it, I don't care if it's me or another one of the local brothers or a brother from another church or a brother from another state or another country, whatever it would be. When we hear something, if we can take it back to the filter of the word and see, look, I appreciate the brother. I appreciate his opinion. I appreciate whatever it is. But let's see, does it ring true with the Urim of Thummim for our age? Brother Branham said in the Old Testament, when a prophet would get up and begin to say something, he said, if the man's word was the truth, the Urim would light up completely. It would show all the stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. If it was the true word of God, the stones would reflect back a supernatural light. Now, we had a supernatural light in our age, but Brother Branham said the Urim of Thummim in our age is the Bible. And if somebody's going to come and teach something, I don't care if it's me or whoever it would be, if it contradicts the Bible, even with good intentions, even with well-made plans or whatever it be, even if it's a lot of excitement or what would come and go, if it doesn't reflect what the Bible said, then it's contrary to our Urim of Thummim. Amen. So let every man's word be a lie and God's word be the truth. That's how we rest our soul tonight. If it's contradictory to what God's word said, then, you know, that doesn't mean the brother's going to be lost or a serpent seed or whatever. Maybe they'll come back around and make that right. Maybe God will show more of the truth. But as for me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. Amen. As for me and my house, we want to stay with what the Word of God says, not somebody's opinion, not somebody's, well, I think he meant this, or I interpret the Scriptures this way. No, Brother Branham taught us a God of simplicity. Amen. If it's a God of simplicity, it's not some super duper revelation that's going to be over the top of the heads of some people. And, you know, it's just something that, well, either you got it or you don't got it. And we can't tell you about it. It's some big secret. No, there's no true prophet of God that ever brought the word in that way to try to purposefully deceive people. Jesus did say, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent and has revealed it unto babes such as would learn. But he never came and purposely tried to deceive somebody and told them a lie to confuse them just to deceive the unbeliever. He knew that the more that he taught the truth, the more that it would blind the unbeliever, because Brother Branham teaches us over and over and over again. He said that's what the teaching of the word does. It opens the eyes of the believer and it blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. We saw it in the days of Elijah. He walked right out there and here the king of Samaria comes up, or of Syria rather, looking for Elijah, and he says, oh my, come here, let me show him to you. And he leads them right down into the middle of the city. And Brother Bram said the men no doubt could see 20/20 with their natural eyes, but he said they was blinded. What were they blinded to? The fact that this man was a prophet. They failed to recognize that it was Elijah. So we see the same thing in this age. If we're not careful, there is a blinding that goes on, but not because Brother Branham came and purposely tried to deceive somebody, but because the word always corrects the error of the day. And the word in its purity and its simplicity, there'll be a group that will receive it and hold on to it with everything that's within them, just as he said those when he went beyond the curtain of time. They said, we're resting on it. Amen. I'm resting on it tonight. Amen. I'm resting on this word. I'm not stressed about it. I'm not worried about it. I'm not doing web searches and Google searches to find out if it's true. I'm not spending my evenings in libraries trying to find death certificates and records of history. I'm just resting on it. Amen. I'm resting on it to be the truth because I've seen what it produces to be the truth. Amen. I'm resting on it tonight. God in simplicity. Yet, we as human beings, we always try to overcomplicate the word, and we try to figure it all out and to try to explain it away. But it was a message in every age. The message of Noah, a five-year-old child could receive if they had revelation. Noah's message wasn't complicated. Hey, folks, it's going to rain. Get on the boat. That was Noah's message. He didn't have to have a diagram and a seventh-year college education to be able to describe it and explain the physics and the chemistry of it. He just said, this is what God said. You can accept it or you can reject it. And the vast majority of the people, even though it was brought in such simplicity, it went right over the top of their head. Oh, if God was going to do something, it'd be more complicated than that. If God was going to do something, we'd be able to send our radars up into the skies and be able to prove it scientifically. But God bypassed right over their thoughts of science and proving and figuring out, and he brings it to a simple farmer and tells him, go out there and build a boat, not in the water, not in the lake, but out here on the land, way up on a hillside somewhere where there was no water, where it had never rained before. But he begins to build on the ark, and he was perseverant in what he believed. Amen. I don't think Noah every 6 months had a little, message meltdown and had to go back and research his science books and try to figure out, say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand this scientifically. Can you give me another sign, Lord? Can you speak to me audibly again, Lord? Can you show me a vision of the ark again, Lord? He was perseverant. He didn't care what anybody said. He said, let every man's word be a lie and God's word be the truth. The message in Moses' day. Again, a very simple message. Come out of Egypt. Come out of your bondage. Be free in the Holy Ghost. Be free in the Lord. Be free in Jehovah that came to set you free. And you can either follow the prophet and put the token on your door, or you could walk away and reject it and say, I'll just stay here in my bondage. It was a very simple message, but it was a message of God. Amen. It's not a complicated message today. A man with a seventh grade education delivered the message in its simplicity, and little humble housewives and little humble widows and children began to receive it. And then there were some of great renown, wisdom, doctors of theology, doctors of divinity, all kinds of degrees to plaster their wall, and it went right over their heads because they thought they already had it all figured out and they didn't need anybody to restore them back to the truth. I thank God that we're simple enough to recognize we needed a prophet. Amen. I don't know about you. I can't testify for you. I'm assuming if you've been sitting here this long, you agree with me. But as for me, I've recognized I needed a prophet. Amen. I've recognized there's things that we can teach now that we couldn't have taught before we had a prophet come and restore us back. I've also recognized that it wasn't just enough to recognize that God sent a prophet in this age, but I've recognized that I needed a Savior. Amen. I needed a Savior. No matter how educated I was in the message, no matter how well I could quote, no matter how well I could live a legalistic life of rules and charts and whatever it would be, I needed a Savior. Because there was nothing I could do on my own, no matter how much I could walk the walk and talk the talk and nod my head to quotes and amen it with my lips. Without a Savior, I could never produce what the prophet was trying to express to me. Because he was trying to express to us Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And he said one of that threefold purpose was that he came to express himself in a bride in this age. Amen. Wasn't just enough to come and save a bride, to redeem a bride, but he also wanted to come and indwell a bride. Amen. Seeking after Jesus, 1953. Brother Branham says there's a lot of fanaticism hooked up with every phase of anything you want to go at. Well, we can stop there and just take the rest of the service and talk on that paragraph. But whatever it is, you can begin to talk about vehicles. And oh my, you bring it up around the message. And you know, you hear people say, well, if you drive a Ford, you're a believer. And if you drive a Chevy, you're a make believer. And if you drive a Dodge, you're an unbeliever. So I guess that puts me in a terrible fix if that's true. Unfortunately, there's no quote or scripture to back that up. So I just take that as part of the fanaticism that goes along with anything that you want to go at. I know most people are joking when they say those things, but you begin to talk about vehicles and you'll have Ford fanatics and they're just fanatic. They wouldn't drive anything but a Ford. You got Chevy fanatics, so they're fanatical about it. They wouldn't drive anything but a Chevy or a Dodge fanatic or a Hyundai fanatic or whatever you are, whatever type of vehicle you like. And they become fanatical about it that you couldn't give them anything but that. Brother Bram said, whatever you go to look into, there's fanaticism involved around it. When you talk about education, there begins to be fanaticism that rises up about it, that leans one direction or another. And when you begin to talk about food, you've got some people that, oh my, they're so organic that they almost starve to death trying to find organic food. I'm not against organic food. I like organic food, but I'm not a fanatic. Amen. If I get hungry enough, I'll go down and eat White Castle. I know it's not organic, but if I'm hungry enough, I'll go eat it. Amen. Whatever phase it is of life, you can talk about vitamins. You can talk about surgery. You can talk about medicine or medical history or medical science. Or you can begin to discuss animals. And you've got dog fanatics and cat fanatics and whatever it is. Talk about clothes. Or there's fanaticism that rises up. Anything we could talk about. You could talk about your work, whatever it would be. There is an element of fanaticism that goes along with that. But we don't just say, well, bless God, there's so many Ford and Chevy and Dodge fanatics, I'm just never going to drive a car again because there's so much fanaticism that drives around it or rises up around it. We can say, well, I'll just never get an education because there's so much fanaticism around education. I'll just never eat because there's so much fanaticism about what different types of food groups that we should eat. And 1 year, you know, milk is good for you. And the next year, milk is bad for you. And 1 year, eggs are good for you. And the next year, oh, it's the worst thing for you in the world. And what is it? A lot of fanaticism and a lot of keeping people in a turmoil, but yet we don't just throw it all away and say, well, there's fanaticism around that, so we just won't associate with it anymore, unless it comes to going to church or believing God sent a prophet or something like that, and then we let the devil beat us around a stump with that. Oh my, I can't go back to that church. There's too many fanatics. There's too many hypocrites. There's too many hypocrites around the message. I just give up. Oh my, well, don't go down to Walmart. There's a whole lot more hypocrites at Walmart than there are here tonight. Don't go to your work or your school ever again because there's a whole lot more hypocrites there than there are here tonight. But we'll allow Satan, when you see Satan begin to creep in. Now, Brother Branham taught it very, very plainly to us. You go back and look, and Christ is the mystery of God revealed. We call it the word to the church. And he said, now you're just one big happy group right now. And he said, but Satan won't leave it that way. He said, what Satan will do is he'll send somebody into the congregation, and he'll fill them full of, don't get scared, I'm not going to call names tonight. I don't even have anybody in mind tonight. I'm just telling you what the prophet said. He said, Satan will inject that person with darts of the enemy, and he said, then don't take sides with that, but he said, just stay humble and stay in love with one another and just cling that much closer to one another and to Christ than you ever did before. What is he doing? He's preparing us for what's inevitable in any church. Amen. It's inevitable if it's really a church that's anointed of God. If they've already, you know, yielded over to not being part of God, then Satan doesn't really care what they do. He's already got them. But if Satan hasn't got the church, or if Satan hasn't got the individual, then until we take a body change, he's going to be doing everything he can to stop that individual. He's going to do everything he can to stop that church. And if we're not careful, a little fanaticism rises up and somebody says, oh, well, you know, I never thought a Christian would say something negative about another Christian. And they begin to get disillusioned. I never thought a message believer would get up and criticize another message believer and say terrible things about them. And they begin to get disillusioned. And Satan begins to creep in and says, see, it wasn't nothing but a bunch of fanaticism all along. But what we fail to see, if we're not careful, is it's not that the truth is fanaticism, it's that fanaticism tries to weed itself in around the truth. Of course, there will be more fanaticism rise up around the real truth than anywhere else. Brother Branham taught us, he said, if you've got a good crop of corn out here, whatever, wherever, if a farmer owns 500 acres, and in this one little back 40-acre patch, he's got his best corn, he's going to put the most scarecrows around that best patch of corn and not so much worry about the rest. Why? Because he recognizes there's something about this patch of land. It's healthy, it's good, whatever it would be. So Satan is going to copy that same logic, and wherever the best truth is, he's going to rise up the most scarecrows, the most fanaticism, the most contradictions that he can try to inject into human little brains to think that they see a contradiction here or a contradiction there. He's going to try to stir people up against one another. He's going to try to divide people and make people talk bad against one another. Why? Because he wants to disillusion us and walk away and say, well, I guess if there was anything to it at all, it'd just be one great, happy, joyous occasion. There'd never be any trials or never be any troubles, or oh, maybe when you get into the millennium, but as long as you're this side of the millennium in this body, there's going to be trials and there's going to be troubles. And I hate to tell you, but you know, the closer you get to God, the more trials there's going to be, because the more confidence he's going to have in you. You see, the closer, if you go back in the Old Testament, the closer Joseph got to God, the greater the heat turned up. The closer Daniel got to God, the greater the heat got turned up. The closer the Hebrew children got, oh my, the king said, hey, heat that thing up 7 times hotter than it's ever been. Had a sister tell us a while back, said, Brother Nathan, I don't know what it is, but every time I try to get close to God, something terrible happens in my life. She said, to where I'm almost to the point that I'm scared to get close to God. I said, what do you think it is that Satan is so scared about that every time you try to get close to God, he tries to disturb it? See, sometimes we play right into the devil's hand and go down the line of thinking he wants us to take, instead of turning it around on him and saying, look, Satan, I'm not going to take your psychology. I'm going to take you back to the word. I'm redeemed not because I earned it, but because Jesus paid the price. I'm saved not because I could save myself, but because Jesus already saved me. I'm healed not because I'm some great medical expert or some superhero of the faith, but because the word of God said that by his stripes I am healed. And that just shuts the devil right up. I'm victorious, not because I got up this morning and put on my super duper message ability and rolled up my message sleeves and said, hey, you better back up, Satan. I've got my quotes ready and I've got my knowledge ready. And I got out of bed this morning and recognized that I was redeemed because the word said so. I got out of bed this morning and recognized I was bride because the Word said I was. I recognized I was filled with the Holy Ghost because the Word came and changed me from what I used to be to what I am now. Oh, you think you're perfect, Brother Nathan? No, He's still working on me just like every one of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves. But like the little lady slipped up her hand and said, I ain't what I want to be, and the Lord knows I ain't what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. He says there's a lot of fanaticism hooked up with every phase of anything you want to go at. In your churches, there's people that's real fanatics, religious fanatics, but that don't mean that God isn't real. That doesn't mean that there isn't a real true Christian. It only vindicates that there is a real one. If you had a bogus dollar, it'd have to be real sure fact that there was a real dollar that dollar was made off of. Is that right? If it isn't, the bogus dollar would be the real dollar, the counterfeit. Hey man, if there wasn't an original that the counterfeit dollar could be made off of, then it is the original. But when you go down, and I don't know if you've ever got a counterfeit bill, but if you go down and somebody slips you a counterfeit bill, and you go down, you try to pay at the gas station or whatever it be, and you slip that Benjamin Franklin out of your pocket and lay it on the cash register, and they get out that little marker and they mark it, and it comes up and shows that it's a counterfeit, they're not going to let you have it back so that you can try it somewhere else. They're going to say, I'm sorry, sir, this is counterfeit money, and we have to confiscate it and turn it in to the authorities. But are you going to say, well, I'll never have confidence in a $100 bill again? I don't care how many times I go and cash my paycheck. I got a counterfeit out here one time, Brother Layton, and I just give up on money. I give up. I'm just gonna be a bum on the street, and I'm gonna beg, and just unless somebody will give me actual physical food, I can never have confidence in money again because I ran across a counterfeit somewhere. You wouldn't do that with Ben Franklin, but you do it with preachers. You do it with Christians. You do it with churches. You do it with family members. Oh, we're just going to give up on them because they, you know, it was a bogus. It was a phony. It was a fake. Oh, my. But that just proves that there's plenty of the real out there somewhere. He said, but being that there is a counterfeit, it only speaks of a real one. And when you see somebody acting like or pretending to be a Christian, it only means there is a real, genuine Christian somewhere. Oh my, when you see a fanatic, when you see a hypocrite, it ought to make you throw your hands up to God and say, thank you, Lord. That guy is such a big hypocrite, there has to be just as big of a Christian somewhere. That guy is such a big liar, he's told so many lies that nobody would believe him if he said good morning. There has to be somebody that'll tell the truth out there somewhere. Why? Because it's a counterfeit of the real. He says when you see somebody in a practice of divine healing, made it some fanatical way, it only speaks that there's a real article somewhere it's coming from. That's right. A pro and con, negative and positive, true and false in all things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, St. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. If you have a love of the truth, you ought to be the happiest person on the face of the earth tonight. He said, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What a sad scripture. That they don't have a love for the truth. So because they don't love the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie instead of the truth. You remember Brother Branham talks about the man, I don't have the numbers exactly right, maybe some of you brothers remember it better than I do, but Brother Branham said he was out there elk hunting with a trapper, and he said the game warden came in and said he was going to count the whole elk herd out there, and the man said something like, I don't remember the exact number, but it's close to this, he said there's 21 elk out there, he said there was 22 and I shot one, it was out of season, and the game warden said, sure, okay, and he said, see preacher, the truth is stranger than fiction. People many times want to believe a lie more than they want to believe the truth, because sometimes it's easier to believe the lie than the truth. But we want to separate fact from fanaticism and from fiction tonight. He says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So at the same time, there was going to be a people that didn't love the truth and that received a lie by a strong delusion. At the same time, there would be another group of people that had a love for the truth and received a belief of the truth. You see, Brother Ben just said it's always a pro and a con to whatever it is. You know, if we're not careful, we begin to get disillusioned. That's how a lot of times racism and a lot of these isms come in, fanaticism, whatever it would be, is because we take a stereotype or we take a generality and we try to apply it across the board. And you can't do that, because just as sure as there's a pro, there's a con, and vice versa. Just as true as there's a real dollar bill, there's a false dollar bill. I was thinking of it today, and I figured Sister Vera would appreciate it. All the Germans weren't Nazis. I know her children tease her about being a Nazi because she's German, but all the Germans weren't Nazis. But it would be easy if you had fought in World War II to come away with a stigmatism, or a stigma rather, of looking at every German and thinking, well, you know, they killed my buddy over there in World War II, or looking at every Japanese person because you fought against the Japanese or whatever it would be, and looking at them with hatred because that you had fought against them. But everybody that was Japanese wasn't fighting for the Japanese army. Everybody that was German was not Nazi. Everybody in the Vietnam War, all the Vietnamese weren't Viet Cong. In fact, a lot of the South Vietnamese were fighting for us against the North Vietnamese or whatever it would be. But a lot of those men came back to America with racism in their heart against the Vietnamese because of what they went through over there. But they generalized and they put a stereotype across the board. That's how racism rises up. That's how a lot of these things rise up. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing, whether it's preachers, whether it's Christians, whether it's message believers, whether it's churches, whatever it'll be. You see one bad egg or two bad eggs or however many bad eggs, and you try to generalize across the board. Well, I got hurt by a preacher, I got hurt by a deacon, or I got disappointed by a trustee, I got disillusioned by a Sunday school teacher, so I just won't have anything to do with any of them. No, that just should prove you even more that there's a real one somewhere. There's a real truth somewhere. Oh my. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They could look at the truth and think that it was unrighteous when they were the ones that were unrighteous, and the truth could have set them free. What a sad thing. Again, Romans 1 verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Changing the truth of God into a lie. What a scary thought, that you could take the pure, unadulterated word and add your own thought to it and turn it into a lie. That's what Eve's interpreter did. I was listening to a tape today, and Brother Bram said, you know, Eve was looking for a new light, and he said, we've had all kinds of Eve's lights and Satan lights and all these kind of lights, but yet there was a real true light that went forth as well. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You recognize that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you to worship me. He doesn't want you to worship any other man. He alone wants and deserves our worship. But yet, if we're not careful, we look at the old Israelites back there in the Old Testament, and we make fun of them because they would, you know, fall into worship of some pagan idol and some statue or some altar or some high place or whatever it would be, or some grove or field that they would go worship in. We think they're crazy, and then we turn around and elevate, you know, whatever it would be, our hobby or our sports activities or our finances or our job or our church or some minister or some personality around the message, we elevate that to a spot that is equal or higher to really the position of God in our heart. Now, we may not actually bow down and worship those things. I've never got down and worshiped my checking account. I've never got down and worshiped my car or anything like that. But how we can tell if it's become an idol is if it's becoming more of a focus of our affection and our time than God Himself. You get around some people, All they can talk about is their pastor or some spiritual person in their family or some spiritual person they're close to around the message. And you never hear them say anything about Jesus, never hear them say anything about Brother Branham, never hear them quote the scripture or quote the Bible, but oh my, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so did, and you wouldn't believe where so-and-so went, and you wouldn't believe how much money so-and-so put into this mission, and you wouldn't believe this and this and this. And you begin to recognize that, no doubt with good intentions, but people get their eye focused on the wrong thing. I'm not here tonight to get your eyes focused on Nathan Bryant. I want you to focus your eyes on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul's telling Timothy way back here in the first church age, there's going to come a time when they won't listen to sound doctrine. It doesn't matter how many quotes you can show them. Doesn't matter how many scriptures you can show them. They're not interested in adjusting their lifestyle to match the word. They want to try to adjust the word to match their lifestyle, or to adjust to their religious preference, or to adjust to whatever they've been taught by brother so-and-so or their parents or their grandparents or whatever it be. He said they won't endure sound doctrine anymore, but they'll heap to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. You know, it's easy to get excited about something we want to hear, but when somebody gets up and begins to tell us something that's right down where we're living and begins to meddle just a little bit enough to get us upset and say, well, bless God, I think it's okay to do this and I think it's okay to do that, and then look in the scriptures and you begin to say, ouch, show me, amen, it's a little harder to get excited about that. Teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Here Paul in this first church age, before the word began to be perverted down through the church ages, here he is with a perfect truth for that age. And he comes forth, and him and John and Peter and different ones begin to warn the people, hey, when we're gone, there's going to be men that'll slip in wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to try to deceive. And he begins to tell Timothy here, he said, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned to fables. They would rather hear a fable, rather hear a falsehood because it rubs them the right way, than to actually hear the truth. Titus chapter 1:14, he tells Paul, telling Titus here, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. I don't want to get my attention on somebody's opinion or some doctrine of man or some brought up something that somebody thinks that, well, bless God, I think you should do it this way, Brother Layton. We've heard all kinds of things creep in around the message. I don't. Brothers getting up and saying, you know, you shouldn't wear watches, or you shouldn't wear a certain color of clothes, or you shouldn't wear a certain length of sleeve. And I always just say, you know, could you show that to me? Could you show that to me plainly in the Word? But doctrines of men still begin to creep in, and all kinds of ideas. You should do it this way, and you shouldn't do it that way. And all I ask is just show it to me. Amen. Brother Branham stood there, not arrogantly, not as some sarcastic something. He just stood there before 300 ministerial meeting in Chicago, and he said, look, I'm just one man with my Bible. I don't have a LLD and a DDL and, you know, all these Doctor of Divinity and Doctor of this and Doctor of that. And he hadn't gone to college, and he hadn't gone to Bible school, and he hadn't gone to seminary, or as he called it, cemetery. And, you know, he just stood there, one humble Kentuckian with a seventh grade education and a King James Bible. And he said, if I'm wrong on the serpent seed, just come show me. If I'm wrong on the Godhead, just come show me where it's at. He didn't do it to be a smart aleck. He was trying to save their souls. He was trying to help them. He was trying to get them to the truth. But yet, people today try to push all kinds of fables and fictions and doctrines of man down your throat. And all I say is just produce it to me plainly in the Word, and then I can say amen to it. But if not, I'm going to separate the facts from the fanaticism. I'm not just going to swallow down fanaticism because it comes in the name of the message. There's all kinds of things that have come in the name of the message. You've got guys overseas that they're carrying them into congregations, chanting their names and calling them Elohim. I don't care if it's in the name of the message. It's a false doctrine and it's a perversion. All kinds of things going on around in the name of the message, but let's go back and look at what the actual messenger taught. Let's go back and look at what the Bible actually teaches. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You've heard me read this before, because usually I tell you to turn to somebody and say, grow up, but I won't do it tonight. We'll save a little bit of time. But Paul, telling the Ephesians here, he said, don't be children anymore, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But what do we find today in this church age? We find many that, you know, they go from this church to that church to this church to that church, and you see them, and oh my, they're on fire about something. Oh, brother so-and-so down here, my, he's teaching stuff. I've never heard anything like it before. Well, that usually raises a red flag for me. If I've never heard anything like it before, then I begin to wonder, where did they get it from? Oh, you've never heard anything like this. You've never seen. They're teaching things that we've never heard before. Well, I've heard a lot of tapes before, and I've read a lot of scriptures before, so I've never heard anything about it before. I'd like for them to produce some quotes and scriptures to show me so that I can have confidence in it. Because just because it's something new or some newly packaged something of an old doctrine is usually what it is. But just because it's something new doesn't mean that it's something right. Satan came to Eve with something new. Hey, look at this. Look at this. You're going to be wise. You're going to be smarter than God. And it caused death and sin and sickness and the fall, and it caused all kinds of problems that we're still reaping the benefits of, because they didn't separate the facts from the fiction and the fanaticism. Brother Bram says in The Unfailing Realities of the Living God in 1960, he said, if Satan can't keep the truth from them, he makes fanatics out of them. Throw them off on this side and that side, and they get all kinds of stuff of bloods and oil and sensations, which is not even scriptural. You see how he was able to tell if something was of God or not? He didn't say, which I don't even agree with, or I don't understand, or they didn't teach me back in the Baptist church. He said, it's not even scriptural. He said, but stay on the blueprint. Stay on the highway. Stay with the scripture. Don't leave it. That's why Jesus come, that man would not be deceived and go off the side, but stay right in the Word. Amen. Oh, I know you can take a quote and you can try to make it say anything. You can take a scripture and try to make it say anything. Brother Bram said you can take two scriptures and say, Judas hung himself, and then tie that into another scripture and say, go do thou likewise. You can pervert all kinds of things by trying to twist up a quote or a scripture, but that doesn't mean that it's the truth. But he said, stay with the Word. Stay with the Word in its purity. If we can't take it back, if somebody comes and brings you something and you can't take it back to what the Apostle Paul or the Lord Jesus taught, then how on earth can you have confidence in it? You say, well, but they had a quote, Brother Nathan. Hey, man, I believe the quotes. There's not one that I have a problem with. But you know what? I can take those quotes back and I can tie them right back into these scriptures. So if somebody is trying to present to you a quote in a way that you can't bring back to the scriptures and tie in, doesn't make the quote wrong, it makes their interpretation of the quote wrong. If somebody tries to bring you a scripture and push it down your throat or a quote and say, this is what we believe, bless God, and they're trying to persuade you and twist it to you, and you think, but what about this scripture over here and what about this quote over there? That would be contradictory. And then if you're not careful, the devil begins to creep in and say, oh, see, there's contradictions. And I'll see, you can't make sense of it all and tie it all together. So I guess it's just a bunch of false. No, what it is someone has crept in with a false interpretation and they're shining a false light on a truth. You realize that's what Satan did? He didn't just come to Eve with some new doctrine. He's shown a false light on a truth. That's what the Pharisees did. There was Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And they were shining a false light on a truth. They were still using quotes of Moses. They were pointing back people back to Moses said, Moses said, Moses said. But they were pushing in a lot of their traditions and man-made ideas. And we think it should be this way. We think you should wash your hands this many times. We think your phylacteries on your sleeves, which was basically quotes that they wore on their arms, we think they should be this wide. And all my brother so-and-so, his quotes are this wide on his arms. So he's really super spiritual. And they had all these ideas. And Jesus came and said, you, with your traditions of men, have made the word of God of none effect. Wasn't that the word wasn't of any effect. Wasn't that the word was wrong. Was that the light they were shining and presenting the word in was false. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7. Paul says you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Oh my. How we could stop there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You see, if Satan can just creep in a little bit and cause some confusion or cause some doubt or cause a little bit of unbelief, if he can try to creep in with something and somebody bring you two different conflicting things, and if you're not careful, you look at that, and then it begins to weigh on your mind. And instead of coming to somebody that maybe studied a little bit more or prayed a little bit more or sought God a little bit more, you go on Google and you begin to search, well, what about this and what about that? And all kinds of stuff begins to pop up and you think, oh, goodness, now I'm really confused. Now I really don't know what to believe. Why? Because of false light. Because of false light. And a little bit of leaven begins to leaven the whole lump. And before you know it, you're defeated. You're questioning, you're wondering, you're sinking down into disbelief. You're disillusioned about believers, you're disillusioned about churches, you're disillusioned about leaders in message churches. And you sit there and you scratch your head and you sink deeper and deeper and deeper into despair because you can't separate the facts from the fanaticism. Lean not unto thine own understanding, 1965. Brother Branham said some time ago, someone, I was in a dispute on the income tax, and they said to me, said, why, your trustees are nothing but puppets, I suppose. I said, if I had a trustee on the board that had a different idea and wouldn't stand up, and I don't care who's speaking about it, he says, would express his own views of it, I'd throw him off the board. Yes, sir. Though it was contrary to my belief, I want him to express what he thinks is right. That's what I got him there for, see? What he says about it. You see, this takes the fear and the doubt. It begins to just dissolve it away. You know, the Bible said that he was the dissolver of doubt. That the Holy Spirit would come and be the dissolver of doubt. And when a little fear begins to creep in, somebody said, well, I heard this and I heard that. Go back to what the truth said and see what it said. Go back to what the original said and see what it said. Here he says, if I had a man on my board that would, you know, basically saying just a yes man, yes, yes, brother man, whatever you want to do, yes, sir, we'll do it that way. He said, if I had somebody like that I knew they had a different opinion and wouldn't stand up for it, he said, I'd kick him off the board. He didn't just have puppets. But we're looking at this thought of spiritual abuse, and when you look at a church, and, you know, I know different ones coming from different states and different places and different hurts and different backgrounds and different things that they went through. But if you go back and you look, many times when there's a church or when there's a business or when there's a family or whatever it would be that there's abuse going on, usually that person likes to surround themselves. I didn't make this up. I pulled this off of a website today on some of the signs of spiritual abuse. And they said one of the signs of spiritual abuse is when a leader surrounds himself with yes men. Just everybody tell you, yeah, it's okay. Yeah, I hope Brother Layton and Brother Jimmy and Brother Joel and some of these minister brothers, Brother Trevor and Brother Arnie, I hope that they don't just ever just say, well, he's the pastor. He can teach whatever he wants and he can act any way he wants and he can do whatever he wants. And whether it's of the word, well, Brother Branham said that Brother Neville could preach a Jehovah Witness doctrine. So I guess, no, what he said was if the church voted for him to keep continuing doing it, he could preach Jehovah Witness doctrine. Not just that he was promoting Brother Neville to get up and push things down the people's throat that was contrary. Amen. I want these brothers to not just have a wishbone to just, well, Brother Nathan, we respect him and we would never want to say anything. I would hope if they would come to me with something they disagreed with, they could do it out of love and in a respectful way, just like I would go to them if I had a problem with something they did or said. But I hope that they don't sit in fear that, oh, well, we don't want to offend Brother Nathan. We don't want to hurt Brother Nathan. So we would never say anything contrary. You know, nobody wants to hear negative all the time. Well, glory. Nobody wants to hear negative all the time. That's why a lot of children, you know, they begin to rebel and act out is because they all they ever hear is no, 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 stop that, quit that, go, be quiet, shut up, sit down. And they all they hear is the negative. They never get praised. They never have any positive reinforcement to go along with negative reinforcement. And you know, a lot of pastors get beat down because usually, sadly, it's some poor old brother that's taken over a church from brother so-and-so that had been there 80 years and he did it a certain way. And no matter how much that brother tries, he's never going to be that brother. And so all of a sudden, all that he hears is negative. You didn't preach it like brother so-and-so. You didn't play as many tapes as brother so-and-so. You didn't. You sang too long. You sang too short. You had too long of a prayer meeting. You had too short of a prayer meeting. We do communion too often. We do communion too little. And sometimes it just becomes negative and negative. And negative, and it begins to just bear that man down and bend him over to where he just drags into church and he doesn't have any joy because of constant negativity. So don't think that I'm just promoting negativity tonight. But if we're just some, you know, goody-goody, everybody hold hands, let's sing Kumbaya together, Brother Layton. Because we're afraid of offending somebody. But you got to stand for something. You got to stand for something that's right. Amen. I have my opinions, and the Holy Spirit has placed me here for this time and this place to be the pastor of the church. That doesn't mean I'm always right. Quiet in here tonight, isn't it? I'll tell a little story on myself because I'm human too. Sunday morning, the musicians begin to play a song. You that was here know what song it was, and I'm not trying to get in meddle this morning. I'm just saying it how it is, that I'm human like you, and sometimes thoughts go through my mind, and sometimes it's not the Holy Spirit. If you think that every thought that goes through your mind is the Holy Spirit, then you're holier than Jesus and Brother Branham and Elijah and St. Paul combined. Because the Bible said Elijah was a man of like passion, and it said that Jesus was tempted in all manners like we were. So thoughts went through their minds. That didn't mean that they dwelt on them and lived in those thoughts and let it become a besetting sin. But those thoughts still passed through their minds because they had to be tempted. So I'm sitting down in the office and Brother Furman's getting ready to go up. And the musicians begin to play a song. And Nathan Bryant's humanity. Can I be human tonight? Is that okay? Will that scare you if the pastor's human? Nathan Bryant's humanity thinks, man, they have been wearing that song out lately. They have been wearing that song out lately. We sing it so often. And my humanity didn't want to sing that song. And my humanity thought we'd sang it too much lately. And I came up the stairs and people were crying and raising their hands and shouting and rejoicing. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord. That wasn't you. That was Nathan Bryant. Is that okay? And sometimes if it happens to me, and I'm usually, you know, I'm all for whatever the Lord leads the musicians to do or the guest ministers to do or however the Lord's moving in the service, the tape or the preacher or whatever it is. And so if Satan can come at me and put that thought in my mind, I'm sure that, you know, all of you aren't angels out there and that sometimes there's been services that you've thought, oh, goodness gracious, why is Brother Nathan, as Brother Trevor said, why is he preaching on this? I don't even feel like I need this. He's human too, you know. And maybe some of you have been in the message for 50 years and I preach on serpent seed for 4 weeks and you think, goodness gracious, I've heard about the serpent seed before, and there's some new convert or some teenager that's never heard it that way and they're thinking, oh Lord, I needed that this morning. I needed that. You see, it can't always be about us. Amen. It can't always be my favorite song. Can't always be my favorite musician. You have a favorite musician, Brother Nathan? No, not really, but I'm just saying. Can't always be your favorite preacher. Can't always be your favorite tape. My, you know, if it was, we'd sure, some of you, we'd just listen to Life Story every Sunday, and that'd be all right. I'm sure we'd get blessed and get something out of it, but I want what the Holy Spirit leads. Amen. I want what the Holy Spirit is leading. And even if my own humanity tries to rise up and say, I don't like that, or I wish they would have did it this way. I wish Brother Layton would have preached a little longer. I wish this brother would have preached a little shorter. I wish this one would have did it this way. I wish they wouldn't have did this. Whatever it would be. We're human. We're human, but in our humanity, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not what I want, not what you want, not what I think, not what you think, but what He wants. And I'm not completely immune, and I know you aren't either, to the enemy creeping in and trying to upset and trying to keep you from getting anything out of a service. And you sit there and think, goodness gracious, I could have paid bills tonight. But when Satan puts those thoughts in your mind, turn it around on him and say, Satan, if you're so determined to make me think that I'm not going to get something out of the service, what are you trying to hinder me from getting? Amen. See, if I just surrounded myself with people that, I don't text the brothers, and I don't text Brother Furman and say, Brother Furman, could you sing these three songs? And Sister Stephanie, could you make sure you open us to this song? And please, whatever you do, don't play that song. Do this and do that. And Brother Layton, if you read the psalm, please only read four verses this morning. I try to let the Holy Spirit have a little bit of a freedom to move, because I recognize that He doesn't just move on the pastor. Now, I know a lot of churches around the message have gotten to the point to where if it's a guest preacher or the pastor's sick or out of town or something, and don't think that it don't try to creep in right here, that they just think the Holy Spirit can't move because the pastor's not there. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is not limited to your pastor. Amen. I think we found that out when I took vacation this last time, didn't we? The Holy Spirit moved. We had 15 young people here at the altar, and I was hundreds of miles away. But the Holy Spirit wasn't. The Holy Spirit wasn't hundreds of miles away. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews, those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is what makes us free. Amen. The truth is still setting us free, if we'll be honest with ourselves, because we're still in human bodies, and doubt and reason and temptations and all kinds of things try to creep in and oppress us. But if we'll just keep going back to the truth, what did the Word say? What did the Bible say? What did Brother Branham teach us? What has God been anointing these ministers that come by our way to preach to us? What did I hear on a tape this week? What did I read in my scripture reading today? Whatever it would be, that truth will continually set you free from whatever it is that you're dealing with. The truth will set you free if you'll let it. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, have you heard Jesus' vocal cords? Don't get scared and don't get doctrinal on me. I'm talking about Jesus' actual vocal cords. Have you heard Him speak in Aramaic like He did on the sands of Galilee? And I'm not talking about Jim Caviezel. I'm talking about Jesus. Have you heard His vocal cords? So it wasn't just the vocal cords that He was talking about. The voice, remember over in Revelations, He said, to him that hears what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to the churches. Don't limit how the Spirit can speak. Sometimes the Spirit speaks through a tape. Brother Bram said, I am God's voice to you. I believe that. Amen. Amen. I believe that just as much as the seals or the thunders or the church ages or anything else. He said, I am God's voice to you. He also said the Bible is God's voice. He also said that nature, God speaks through nature. He said that the bride will be the final voice of the final age, and that she won't move until she has thus saith the Lord. He said the nine spiritual gifts was God's voice. He said that the five ministering gifts was God's voice. And He said that that still small voice that speaks in you, if it's not contrary to the Word, that's God's voice speaking to you. He said, how do you know if it's God's voice speaking to you? He said, if it's a scriptural voice. Amen. That doesn't mean that everything that tries to speak to your heart is God. You remember Martin stood there, and that man came in robed and crowned. He said, worship me, Martin. Oh, most of us would have ate that hook, line, and sinker. But he said, wait a minute, we haven't crowned him yet. That's not God. He recognized that it wasn't a scriptural voice. So the Bible teaches us to discern and withstand the spirits that are contrary to the word. Questions and Answers 1961, he said, the hard thing to do when you get there is hold yourself from that one little knife edge of fanaticism to a truth. One little knife edge between fanaticism and a truth. He said, now if you don't watch, the devil will throw you right over into a bunch of fanaticism and you'll lose all your experience and everything else. See, when you do that, but if you can just hold to solid truth, watch the Bible and stay with it and stay meek and humble. Notice he didn't say, and when you realize you're right, you know, you'll puff out your chest and say, hey, I'm right, nobody else is, and oh, bless God, we're the only ones that have got it. He said, stay meek and humble. God will just keep taking you on towards Calvary, just on down the road like that, if you just stay with that. With what? With the Word. Watch the Bible. Stay with it, he said. St. Paul to the Corinthians, he says, now pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You remember the story, I'm trying to close tonight, I promise you, but you remember the story Brother Branham tells about the Statue of Liberty, and he said he went out there on Ellis Island to take a tour of it when he could still go up. And he said he got up there and he began to look around where the windows of the torch were, and he said he noticed there were sparrows all around the windowsills there. He said, what was it? Did somebody put poison out to kill them, or what is it? And the man said, no. Said, sir, what it was, there was a great storm that came in off of the coast last night. And he said, those sparrows saw the light. And he said, they tried to beat their brains against the glass to try to put out the light. And all it did was they beat their brains out. Paul said, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So many people trying to attack the Bible or attack the message or attack the move of God. You realize there's nothing you can do to stop the move of God? All they'll do is beat their brains out and God will turn it right around on them. We've heard testimonies of people that didn't know nothing about the message and went on some of these guys' websites and they recognized that the spirit that was on them was so against it that there had to be something to it, and they begin to investigate a little more. You know, you talk about a God that can turn the situation around. You can't do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. All they can do is fulfill the plan of God. They can't stop it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. And am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here he'd come to the Galatians and they were so excited to receive him with signs and wonders. But when he really got down to begin to tell them and correct them, he said, have I become your enemy because I'm trying to share the truth with you? Many times, if we're not careful, we want to be some super spiritual something and look what I did and my God is, Brother Nathan, God's calling me to some great high something. God is calling me. Let me just say this. God will not call you to something higher when you won't even obey the simplicity of his word. God's not going to bless you to some great high something or other when we can't even obey just the simplicity of the word. You know, you run into people, oh, bless God, God's called me to do this and God's called me to do that. And I'm helping this one over here and I'm going over here. And well, where's your home church, brother? Well, I don't really go. I just, you know, I sit at home in my basement and I stream this brother every once in a while. I used to, and then I realized he was wrong and I got critical of him, and I stream this brother over here, and you can't obey the simplicity of the word and yet think God is calling you to something higher and higher and higher. He won't do it. He won't do something contrary to his word. What's that in thy hand? 1955, he said, now a man can come by here and tell you anything in the world, make up some kind of fanaticism, do anything he wants to, that he could do that, tell you that. That don't make it so, but when God comes back around and says that's the truth, then you better believe it, because that, not to believe that is sin. He said, so I testified, now it's God's time to testify of whether I've told the truth or not. What a challenge to stand there and say, look, I've testified, I've gave my witness, now let him speak. Let him speak and see if what I've testified is the truth. He did that night after night. I heard him on a trial. I think it was in Louisville, Missouri. Just the other day, I was listening to the tape, and he begins to tell about the trial. And he says at the end, he says, you know, I've called Noah, and I've called Moses, and I've called these. He said, now, I'd like to be a witness. And he gives his witness of what God did for him. He said, now I've been his witness. Now let him speak and see if it's true or not. Amen. He wasn't afraid to accept the enemy's challenge. He begins to tell his story here in 1953 or 1952 rather, in experiences. He begins to tell the story about how when the photograph was taken at the Sam Houston Coliseum and the photographer began to develop the negative and how that Dr. Best had come out there and Brother Bosworth had asked Brother Branham. Dr. Best had made the challenge and said, you know, that I'm going to go down and prove that there's no such thing as divine healing. And Brother Bosworth said, Brother Branham said, can I go down? If you won't go down and debate him, Brother Branham said, why would I waste my time with one infidel or one unbeliever when I can help 100 others out here that are believers? And he said, Brother Branham, could I go down? And he said, Brother Bosworth, I don't want any arguing. He said, Brother Branham, there won't be any arguing. I won't argue a bit. And he said, there, that gallant soldier, he said, he told Tommy Osborne, he said, sit under that old oak, referring to Brother Bosworth. He said, if you want to learn something. And Brother Bosworth went out there and he had already taught divine healing for years. And God had done wonderful things through his ministry, wrote the book, Christ the Healer. And he comes out there and he asked Dr. Best, he said, were the redemptive names of Jehovah applied to Jesus, yes or no? Brother Branham said, I hadn't even thought of that myself. He had him no matter which way he went, because if he said no, then he couldn't be a savior and a provider. And if he said yes, then he was Jehovah the Healer as well. So he had him either way he went. And Brother Bosworth said, I'll take care of that when I get... Or Brother Best rather said, Dr. Best said, I'll take care of that when I get out there. And when he went out there, he had hired the Douglas Studios to take some photographs of him for the newspaper. And he went out there and shook his fist underneath Brother Bosworth's nose. He said, take this. And he held his fingers up underneath his nose like that. He said, take that. And they began to take the pictures. And Brother Bosworth said, well, he said, Brother Branham's here tonight if he'd like to come down and dismiss in prayer. And his brother said, don't you move. He said, I'm not moving. But then the Holy Spirit told him to move. And he got up and he walks down the aisle and he steps behind the platform there and he begins to talk about the situation. He said, there was some that disagreed, and one was a two-ness and one was a oneness and one was a three-ness. He said they was riding one hump camels and two hump camels and three hump camels. But he said when they began to attack divine healing, they all came together. See, there's something about persecution that brings the true believers together. And so the photographer snaps his photograph, and as he goes back, and here he is, this photographer sitting there in the studio smoking a cigarette in the dark room, developing these. He goes outside and sits while it's developing, smokes a cigarette, comes back in, he pulls up the photograph of Brother Best with his phone, or Dr. Best with his fist up to Brother Bosworth's nose, and it's a blank, didn't develop at all. Pulls up the next one of Dr. Best, it's a blank, and when he pulls back the next one, a supernatural light struck the lens. Now they want to say, well, you know, it was just, there was some odd lighting in Sam Houston Coliseum. Well, odd lighting must have followed Brother Branham everywhere he went. He sure picked a lot of places that had odd lighting, even outdoors, even up in the Sunset Mountain. You know, there was an odd light there on the rock with him, and even outside of a church in Dallas, Texas, there was an odd light again. And then down in Jonesboro, Arkansas, there's an odd light where you can see the light bulbs on the wall of the ones that are actual lights. But then there's a light where there is no light. And then in Sam Houston Coliseum, and then overseas in Germany, and all over the world, this strange light followed him. In fact, his mother said that it came and hung over him when he was just a baby there in the crib, in the log cabin, where there was no windows or anything, but the light came in the room and hung over the baby. Was no light. The sun wasn't up yet. And so this light struck the lens, but yet in Dr. Best's photo, it didn't strike the lens. And Dr. Best's photo, it didn't even show up the photograph of the picture at all. Brother Branham said, God would not allow his servant to be photographed like that. Not only did God vindicate himself and come and show himself identified to vindicate his messenger, but this old warrior of the faith, he wouldn't even allow the photo to be developed of Dr. Best with his fist under him like that. And so Brother Branham said they sent it off. Douglas Studios had allowed, I believe it was Gordon Lindsay, to send this off to George J. Lacey, who he ran a a company that they did all kinds of research for fingerprints and documents and photographs, and they would try cases when the many of the big cases that hit like Bonnie and Clyde and different ones hit trial, the FBI would contract George J. Lacey's company to come and inspect signatures and documents and to see if they were forged and to inspect photographs and things. And he was a witness in many high-profile cases. And he checks it under ultraviolet light, and he checks it different ways. And he brings Brother Gordon Lindsay and Brother Branham and the Branham Evangelistic Party in, and he sits them down, and he comes out, and he says, "Which one of you is Reverend Branham?" And Brother Branham raises his hand. Brother Branham tells it in this experience in 1952. He said, picking up the negative, he said, "Reverend Branham, it's went through everything." He said, "Absolutely, I'm willing to sign my name to any document." Now, this is a man that's a witness for the FBI on high-profile cases. This is a man whose reputation is at stake. This is how he earns his living, is by verifying documents. He says, "I'm willing to sign my name to any document." That the light struck the negative. And he said, "Psychology don't give light." Brother Bram says, "Hallelujah, tears rolling down my cheeks. I looked around, there it was. God had vindicated a seventh grade education. The things that they said was fanaticism, God vindicated truth to the scientific world once for all." Amen. Amen. Brother David Eplin was just there in Washington, D.C. and held the original photograph in its envelope. Amen. It's still there in the Library of Congress. Why? They said it was fanaticism, but God came down and vindicated and separated fact and truth from fanaticism and lies. Amen. Proved what it was. Brother Bram says this in his prayer in The Mighty Conqueror, 1958, if the musicians would come. He says, "Now, Almighty God, to these newborn babies," he's speaking of spiritual babes in Christ here, he says, "I pray that you'll reveal yourself tonight to them in an external way, that you'll manifest your presence here to let them know that it's different from joining a church. It's different from quoting some creeds. It's being born in the kingdom of the King and being a friend to the great conqueror who has conquered their life and their sins, their temper and all their sin and disillusions. Grant it, Father. We give them to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen." With our heads bowed, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I won't ask you to come to the altar, but just you in your heart tonight, make your altar a pew. Make your pew an altar, rather, I mean. Let that be your altar right there tonight. Look inwardly at yourself, at the struggles that you've been facing. Be honest with yourself. If Satan has tried to come and he's tried to show you all kinds of fanaticism around the message and all kinds of ideas and all kinds of contradictory statements from different brothers. This one believes it this way and that one believes it that way. And maybe Satan has tried to disillusion you and you've had a hard time separating the facts of the original word with all the fanaticism that goes on around it. Will you just be honest with yourself enough tonight to say, "Lord," just in your heart tonight, "Lord, please help me to never allow some fanaticism of a hypocrite or an unbeliever or a make-believer, some detractor from the message to rise up and allow Satan to mix that with my thoughts of what the truth really is. May it never take away, may it never disillusion me from the pureness of the truth of the word." Oh, how Satan would love to rise up and confuse and disturb and disillusion us by allowing all these things that rise up in the name of the message to take away the pureness, to take away the joy, to take away the love of the truth in our life because of so much false and so much hypocrisy that rises up around it. And if we're not careful, we begin to identify that with the message, but that has nothing to do with the message. That doesn't take away from what the prophet brought. That only vindicates it more to be the truth, that if there's so much hypocrisy and fanaticism and so much confusion that rises up around it, we know that Satan is just trying to hinder. He's trying to get our thoughts on that. But Lord, may you just come tonight. Lord, I'm lifting my hand tonight. Sometimes as humans, Lord, It's so easy for Satan to come and try to rob the joy of our salvation. We know he can't take our salvation away, but so many times we go through trial after trial and circumstance after circumstance, and there's so much confusion and so much strife and so much bickering and division that goes on in the name of the message, that if we're not careful, Satan begins to use that to try to rob our joy away and to try to rob our love for the truth away. But Father, open up our eyes to see, no matter how much goes on that might try to confuse or upset or hinder, Lord, that we should just take it back to what the prophet actually said. Take it back to what the scriptures actually said. Lord, there we find peace. There we find comfort. There we find encouragement. We don't find confusion and contradiction and fanaticism, but we find truth. So, Lord, may we cling to the truth and may it set us free. May we allow it to set us free from confusion. May we allow it to set us free from bitterness. May we allow it to set us free from hurt. May we allow it to set us free from doubt and unbelief and questions in our mind. May we allow the truth just to come. Oh, Lord, and recognize that there's been a restoration in this age. May we not get our eyes on personalities or doctrines or dogmas of man that would rise up and try to take away from what was brought. But Lord, may we look into what the word actually said. May we take it back to the original, and there we find joy and peace and comfort, Lord. Oh, how Satan is sly, and he'd love to try to creep in and try to show us a fanatic or try to show us a hypocrite or an unbeliever. He'd love to place them in the church here and there, and then people begin to get disillusioned. They think, well, I guess just everybody in the church is that way. But help us, Father, to recognize that just because we get a counterfeit here or there doesn't mean that we just throw away all currency, but it just proves to us that much more that there's a real somewhere, that there's a real truth, that there's a real believer, that there's a real bride that's going to take a real rapture in the face of all the false, in the face of all the fanaticism, in the face of confusion and persecution and attacks. Yet there will be a true bride that rises above it all. Not because of her works, not because of her knowledge or her ability to memorize, but because you chose her from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. Oh, give us a peace, Father. May we rest in your word. As those beyond the curtain of time cried out, we're resting on it. May we rest tonight. Lord, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. For he's my Lord. Oh, let Jesus come and be Lord of all in your life. He's my Lord. Oh, he has risen. Make it personal. He's my Lord. Oh, he's my Lord. He has risen from the dead. Try this tonight. just can't get away from it for some reason. Maybe somebody needs to hear it tonight. Oh, all is well.
Circumstances may not seem like it tonight, but there is a place of perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest for all. Are you resting on it tonight? Let's stand and sing it together.